Hope everybody's well this morning. We're so happy that you're here for our worship gathering. Hasn't it been good to be here? I want you to know that just coming to church is a pretty big step for some of us. And I want you to know I recognize that, and I'm thankful that you took that step today. I heard a story. I'd heard it before, but I saw it again this week. There was a woman who was a wife who was getting ready Sunday morning, getting ready to come to church. She was getting dressed and getting prepared to come. And she walked into the other room, and her husband was sitting there still in his pajamas. And she said, "Aren't you getting ready to go to church?" He said, "I'm not going. And I'll give you three reasons why. Number one, those people down at that church are cold. Number two, nobody down there likes me. And number three, I just don't want to go." And she paused and thought for a moment. And then she said to him, "Well, I'll give you three reasons you ought to go. Number one, those people down there are warm. Number two, there's some people down there that like you. And number three, you're the preacher." You probably have never heard a preacher tell you what I'm about to tell you. There are some days I don't want to come to church. I know nobody in here can relate to that. One of the reasons why that is because I know that I'm sinful. And I know I'm coming before a holy God in worship. And sometimes, you know, when you really come to terms with that and you think about that for a little bit, you think, you know, I'm not worthy to be even going to church. I dare say that in a crowd this size, there may be some of you, I think, with a misunderstanding, honestly, of what Scripture says, but some of you maybe didn't even take communion this morning because you thought, "I know I'm not worthy." None of us are worthy, and that's why we need communion. Amen. That's why we need Christ and what He's done for us. One of the reasons why we need to come to church is because we need some affirmation. We need somebody somewhere to tell us that we have value, even though we know that we aren't what we ought to be. We need somebody to believe in us. Someone to say that we have some worth. And I don't know about you, but I'm just so glad I came today. For me, I mean, to be completely honest, when I wake up with toilet paper all over the front of my yard like Bert did, when I got ready to come this way, I didn't really want to come. And then I got here. I pushed through and I came. And when I got here, I just got to praise God for what I've already experienced today. Let's thank Him for it. Father, we just thank You. I thank You that today, that there have been some men that have stepped forward, and they very intentionally have created an environment of family, of embrace and warmth and welcome in our gathering here today. And I thank you, Father, that there have been men that have stepped forward today and they have very intentionally have made us become aware of you and your holiness and your majesty and glory and the power of what you've done for us through Christ. And Father, we're glad we came. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, we need that. And God knows we need it. He knows we need. See, here's the thing about God. God knows you better than you even know yourself. So if I know deep down that I feel worthless, I don't feel like I've got value, who am I to come before the presence of God? He knows I feel that, and he knows that reality. But he steps into that to affirm you and me. And so what I want you to leave with from today's lesson in the next few minutes is I want you to leave here today knowing that God believes you have great worth. When Moses addressed the people of Israel, God told him to do something. God said, I want you to tell your brother Aaron, who is the priest, that every time that the people gather together to worship me in the tabernacle, after all of the worship has been done, after all the sacrifices have been made, as they're getting ready to leave the assembly, there is one more important thing that you need to do. And you need to do it every time at the end of the tabernacle service. You need to remind the people of who they are. You need to remind the people of the worth that they have in the eyes of God. You need to speak a blessing over them. And this is it. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. Numbers 6, 22 to 27. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. God knew that his people needed to be affirmed. There's any number of reasons where you can lose confidence in yourself and lose hope in your walk with the Lord. And they needed to be reminded of God's blessing upon them. And we do too. What is God's blessing? The Lord bless you and keep you, verse 24. Well, I think to understand what it means to say God blesses you, you got to understand at least two things. First, when God created the entire world in the 6 days of creation, in the opening chapters of Genesis, after He made everything in such a beautifully crafted way, at the end of every day, God stepped back and He looked and observed His handiwork. And He said on every occasion, "It is good." He spoke a good word over His creation. He blessed it. You see, when God looked at it and He said, "It is good," it's not like it surprised Him. You ever think about that? It's not, God is omnipotent and omniscient. He knows everything. It's not like He made things and He stepped back at the end of the day, like maybe after a hard day's work that you or I might do, and He steps back and says, "Huh, well, that's pretty good." No, God knows everything. He wasn't surprised by what He had accomplished. When He speaks the word good over His creation, He is speaking a word of blessing, which means this: God wasn't surprised by the nature of what He'd made. He is delighting in it. He is enjoying the beauty of what He's made. So when God speaks a blessing, first and foremost, He is delighting in that thing. He's enjoying it. But then secondly, it was often the custom in ancient times that whenever a patriarch, a father of a family, was getting older and he knew that his days were few, he would call his sons to himself and he would impart a blessing upon them. Now, what does that mean? He's saying basically to his sons, "I want it to go well for you. I want you to prosper. I want life to flourish for you. In the wake of my departure, I pray upon you a blessing that your life would flourish and go well." But it's not just that the father was saying, "I wish you a good life." He took the second step, and he imparted his possessions and his wealth to his children to empower and make sure that their life would go well. So here's what I'm trying to say to you. What is a blessing? What is God's blessing upon you? When God says, "Say this to my people, the Lord bless you," God is saying this about you and me: "I find you delightful. I enjoy you. You are special to me. And I want life to go well for you. So much so that I will ensure by my greatest resources and by my greatest power to ensure and achieve your good at the greatest of price. The Lord bless you and keep you." Now, I think probably the best case study in a blessing is the life of Jacob in the Old Testament. You find his story in Genesis 25, 26, and 27, at least this portion of it. And let me just remind us very quickly of a part of Jacob's story. Jacob was born to Isaac and Rebekah, but he was born as a twin. He had a twin, Esau, and the two wrestled with each other even in their mother's womb, and it was actually Esau that emerged first and was technically the firstborn. In that day and time, the firstborn was the one who would receive the blessing from the father, which means by virtue of being the firstborn, he would be the head of the clan, and he would receive the majority of the inheritance as a means by which to enact his responsibility to take care of the family in the event of the father's demise. A great blessing, also a great privilege and responsibility. But God prophesied something about Isaac's children. God had made a prophecy that it would not be the firstborn in this case, as was normally true, that would receive the blessing. Not Esau, but instead the younger would receive the blessing and the older would serve his brother. That's in Genesis 25, 23. God prophesied that, but Isaac, the father, ignored the prophecy. And he favored the oldest, Esau, and he neglected and ignored Jacob, which led to Jacob leading a life of unbelievable emotional neediness. He constantly was rushing and running through his life trying to find somebody to tell him that he had worth, because he grew up in a home where he was ignored and neglected. Even though God had prophesied he should receive the blessing, he did not receive the blessing, and because of that, he went to great lengths to try to secure some word of worth from his father. He conspired with his mother, Rebekah, and the two decided to create a staged environment where Isaac, in his old age and in his dim eyesight, would not recognize that, in fact, Jacob was posing as Esau. And in that moment, Isaac actually gave the blessing to Jacob unknowingly and in a fulfillment of the prophecy. Now, surely Jacob knew, and surely Rebekah knew, that their plan would be discovered. I mean, surely they knew that Isaac would find out what they had done. So why would Jacob go to such great lengths to secure the blessing? Because in his heart of hearts, he desperately needed to hear his father say to him, "You are my beloved child. I'm pleased with you. And everything that I have is yours." Now, Isaac does find out. His brother Esau finds out. He wants to murder his brother for what he's done. And so Jacob, with the help of his mother Rebekah, has to flee out of the country to save his life. You see, all of us are like Jacob in this way. We all want somebody from the outside, somebody that has great status and worth, to look at you and me and say, "You have value." Now, culture today says you shouldn't have to have anybody tell you that. You see, our culture today says that you should be able to establish your own self-worth. That basically, you shouldn't care what anybody else thinks. You should just actually have such a strength within yourself that you know your own value, and you shouldn't care what anybody thinks. That's what culture says, but you know, it never works. Social media mechanisms on the internet thrive on the reality that all of us desperately want to be liked. We want somebody to say, "We matter. We have worth. We have value." But you know what we desperately need? It's not the affirmation, really, of others around us. What we need is the blessing of God. You see, the only thing that can give you or me true inner confidence, so that we are released from the constant codependent need of the approval of other people, is we need to know we have God's approval. You see, that's the only thing that can, as the blessing here says in verse 26, that's the only thing that can give you peace. The word peace there is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom literally means to get to a place where you have absolute fulfillment and inner worth and confidence in yourself. The Lord desires to bless you in this way. And He wants to keep you. You see, He doesn't just want to wish you good. He is committed to your good. The Lord bless you and keep you so that you get this absolute fulfillment in life. Well, how in the world could that ever happen? How can we receive God's blessing? How can you and I know that we have it? The key to that question is in verse 25. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Notice first, the Lord make His face to shine upon you. What is that about? This imagery of the Lord's face shining upon someone is a predominant image throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. The idea of the face of God is His relational presence. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Imagine for a second that you're invited over to someone's house for an evening dinner. And you walk into their house and they have a rather modest and small dining room with a rather large table in that room with chairs all around it. And you're welcomed to the table and the table is filled with guests. In that room, you are present to all the people at the table. But the person that you're actually engrossed in a conversation with, that you're sitting across from, looking face to face to them, you have a different relationship in that moment. You're not just present to them, but you have a relational connection with them. The Lord make His face to shine upon you means that you are then in a personal relationship of interaction with that person. And the Bible speaks that that is possible for you and me with God. The joy and the radiance of God, His smile in His face as He looks upon you. This is a personal, intimate, experiential relationship with God. Now, when God told Moses, "I want you to tell Aaron to speak this over all the people of Israel," it had to have shocked him. Because don't you remember what had just previously happened to Moses? He's up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments. And it's during all of those events that Moses makes the most bold of requests. He says to God, "I want to see You. Show me Your glory." And God says to him, "No one can look upon My face and live." Now, why is that? Because God is the essence of purity and holiness. And He can't come into relational interaction with someone who's sinful. Because the two are incompatible with one another. It's like fire and water. You see, if you put fire and water together, either the fire will be so hot that it will evaporate all the water and the water will cease to be, or the water is so prevalent that it actually puts the fire out. The two cannot coexist. So God says to Moses, "You can't look upon My face and live." And yet, He tells Moses, "Tell all the Israelites at the end of the tabernacle service to affirm them, to tell them they have worth. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you." How is that possible? The second part of the verse tells you how. "And be gracious to you." It would take an act of radical grace to make that happen. Now, it is important to know that this blessing that God told Moses to tell Aaron to speak over the people was to be spoken at the end of the tabernacle service, never at the beginning. Now, why is that important? Because you see, what had happened previously in the service, there had been sacrifices made. Blood offerings for sin had occurred. You see, God has to deal with our sin in some way, in some radical act of self-giving grace, in order for His face to shine upon you. And when we come to the New Testament, we find passages like Hebrews 10 that says, you know, the priests were always serving daily in the tabernacle. And even though they sacrificed all the blood of the bulls and the goats, really what we needed was something even greater than anything they could ever offer. What we needed was a great high priest who could make sacrifice once for all for the sins of all the people and then sit down at the right hand of God on high. Jesus. John 1 says that Jesus came and He tabernacled. Literally, it says, not that He dwelt among us. Literally, the text says He came and tabernacled Himself among us. And we beheld His glory. And then 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, God made His light to shine in our hearts so that we would know the glory of God. Get this. In the face of Jesus Christ. Now, how did Jesus' sacrifice bring you and me into relationship? How did this radical act of grace with Jesus giving His life make it possible that God's face could shine upon you and me and give us His blessing? The answer to that question can be found back in the story of Jacob. Let's rewind. Jacob, so desperate to want the approval of his father, goes to great lengths to try to disguise himself with putting animal skins on his arms so that his father, in his dimness of sight, might touch his arms and think, oh, it's my hairy older brother Esau, and mistakenly give the blessing to him. As Jacob, by the way, Jacob, with the help of his mother Rebekah, concocted this plan. And as they began to strategize how that Jacob could receive the blessing that he so longed for, Jacob has a moment of hesitation. He says, well, this will be great. I'm paraphrasing now. This will be great, Mom, if we're able to succeed with this plan and I'll get the blessing. But what if we're found out? And instead of him speaking the blessing on me, he speaks a curse upon me. And then listen to what Rebekah says in Genesis 27:13. She reassures Jacob and says, may the curse be upon me. What Rebekah said rashly, Jesus Christ says confidently. Do you realize that Jesus said to you and me that although we deserved the curse, that Jesus says, I will sacrifice myself for you so that my blessing can be laid upon you, so that you can receive the blessing of God. And so everything that you and I deserve fell on Jesus, and everything that Jesus deserved fell on us, because Jesus, because of what He did, the Father looks at you and me and He speaks those words we long to hear. You are my child. In you I am pleased. Because of Christ, I absolutely delight in you, and everything I have is yours. You will be heirs, co-heirs with my Son, Jesus Christ. See, this is God's blessing upon you and me. He doesn't just wish us good. the curse came upon Jesus. Let the curse come upon me, Jesus said. And the price was paid at great cost so that God's face would shine upon us. Now, you think, well, boy, that just sounds so good. It sounds a bit sentimental, doesn't it, to leave church and kind of be built up and encouraged. And it's like a feel-good sermon, right, to leave the tabernacle assembly or to leave a church assembly and to hear this blessing spoken, that the Lord's face will shine upon you, that the Lord will bless you and keep you. But I want you to know that this blessing is not meant to just make you feel good. Verse 27, so they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. God intends not just to speak a word of good over you and me. He intends to rename us, to commission us, to give us a new identity, a new purpose, because of the worth we have in Him. So, it should come as no surprise to us as Christians that God would put His name on us. When we were baptized, were we not, as believers in Jesus, baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? And being baptized into that name, we were adopted into God's family. And what happens when you're adopted? You get a new name. You get a new identity. You now have a place to belong, a family to be a part of, a confidence of relationship, and the accountability that comes along with that. You must represent the name well. Don't bring shame upon the name. But you have a sense of security. You have a sense of intimacy. Because you know what? When you've been adopted into a family, the father doesn't just love his children when they're doing good. In fact, if you're a parent, you know that it's when your children are not behaving the way they should that actually your love is stirred even more deeply for them. And so there's great security and great confidence. Because a boss might fire an employee for not performing correctly. But a father never fires a son. He loves the wayward child even more deeply. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. And remember, He's put His name upon you. So, in closing, here's what I want to challenge us with of what to do with this reality. I want you to leave here today with an unbelievably bolstered confidence in your worth and your value as a person because of what Jesus has accomplished for you. And I want you to leave here today feeling the confidence of the name that has been placed upon you and to live in a way that reflects the name God has placed on you, to be one of His children. But more than that, I want to challenge each one of us to not just be recipients of this blessing, but to be people who go and give this blessing to others too. You know, it'll change your life if someone in a great place of position notices you and then speaks potential into your life. I would say that there are probably many of you out there this morning that have a similar story as I'm about to share. But I look back over my life and I can think of times especially early on whenever I had graduated high school and was about to try to embark upon making a life for myself, and I was confused and I didn't know what direction to go. And I can remember some people that I highly respected that took enough time to come alongside of me and notice me and speak unbelievable words of inspiration and affirmation and encouragement, saying, I believe in you. I believe in the potential you have. You could be something great in this area or that area. And I really believe that if you'll go this direction, I'll help you in every way. And it was life-changing to have someone speak a blessing into my life. The path I headed down, and probably you did too, was largely determined by someone saying they believe in you, that you have value, that you have worth. And the Scripture tells us as Christians that we are not to utter curses toward one another, but to utter a blessing. That we are to be people who go about finding the good in other people, noticing the gifts and the fruit of their lives and the sacrifices that they're making, and take note of them and catch them in the moments when they're doing something great and praise them for it. We as Christians are to be people that not only are blessed by God, but go about giving that blessing to others too. So I want to encourage you and me. Don't go around finding fault in others, because you're uttering cursing if you do. But instead, find things to bless in people around you. Because when you bless someone, you breathe life into them. This morning, I hope that you leave the assembly of God's people with a greater sense as a Christian that you have God's blessing. And that should empower you in greater and increasingly greater ways to live in light of that blessing. This morning, you might not be a Christ follower, though. This blessing is spoken for God's children, those that have come into an adopted relationship because of Christ. And so this morning you might think to yourself, yeah, I really have been like Jacob. I've been wandering aimlessly through life trying to find some affirmation somewhere, somebody to tell me I have worth and value. Guess what? If you're trying to find your worth and value in the approval of people, you will always come up empty-handed over the course of your life, just like Jacob did. It's only whenever you come to the presence of God and what God has done for you that you receive the greatest blessing of all, that can give you true inner confidence, because it's based in what He did, not in what you do. And maybe you need to come and receive the gift of God's blessing and His salvation that He's made possible through His gracious gift of Jesus Christ. If you need to come in belief of Him, confessing His name, repenting of your sins, and turning your life to Him in baptism, we'd love to assist you. Or maybe you just need prayers of encouragement. If we can help you, come and receive the blessing of God as we stand and as we sing.